We have come to the eighth commandment of the law of God, thou shalt not steal. In connection with that commandment, we read the scriptures in Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 22. And we'll read through verse 34, and then we'll turn to the first 13 verses of Luke chapter 16. Reading the word of God in Luke 12, 22, immediately after the parable of the rich fool who believed that all of his goods would feed his soul. Luke 12, 22, and he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat, neither for your body what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye that ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be of a doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourself bags which wax not old. The bags that he's referring to are our wallets and our purses. He tells us that our wallets and our purses this morning get old. And they get old because the things that are in them perish. And so he's telling us we need a bag where there is a treasure. We need to have a bag where there is a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupteth. The treasure is Christ. Now we read in the scriptures in Luke chapter 16, the first 13 verses. Luke 16, and he said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer be steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. And he said to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill, write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourself friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. We take our psalters now and we open to page 23. We will read Lord's Day 42, which is the Heidelberg Catechism's explanation of the Eighth Commandment. This is question 110 and 111 on the next page. I'll read the question, and we'll answer in unison. What does God forbid in the Eighth Commandment? God forbids not only those thefts and robberies which are punishable by the magistrate, but he comprehends under the name of theft all wicked tricks and devices whereby we design to appropriate to ourselves the goods which belong to our neighbor, whether it be by force or under the appearance of right, as by unjust weights, ells, measures, fraudulent merchandise, false coins, usury, or by any other way forbidden by God, as also all covetousness, all abuse, and waste of his goods. But what does God require in this commandment? That I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. Further, also, that I faithfully labor so that I may be able to relieve the needy. Beloved congregation, although the examples that we just read in that Lord's Day of theft and robbery may appear to us to be outdated, the instruction, nevertheless, of this Lord's Day is as relevant as it ever has been, and even more so this morning. We picture Lord's Day 42 being written by someone who's standing behind a counter of an old general store in 1890 in Kansas or South Dakota, and on that counter there are the scales to weigh things with lead weights, and behind him are shelves of fabric which he measures by an L. We use the word L, E-L-L, which is a measurement of fabric. And we picture on the other side of the counter barrels of crackers and bushels of green beans that he's fluffed a bit to make them appear a little more, and green and peppers. We picture an old country store with wooden nickels and false coins, and all the ways that they would try to get around, and dishonesty. And we know that we are far from that this morning. We're dealing in the day of identity theft, of hackers, of Ponzi schemes, of international financing, of trillions of dollars of debt, of credit card debt, of waste, inconceivable waste of the affluence and the abundance that has been given to our country. and many more examples of theft. We read in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 29, "Lo, this only have I found, that the Lord hath made man upright." That is, he made Adam so that he could be, before Adam fell, Adam could be trusted with the Lord's goods. God made man upright, but they have sought out many witty inventions, many skillful tricks, wicked tricks and devices, whereby we seek to appropriate to ourselves the goods that have been given to the neighbor, as the Catechism says. So although the examples are outdated, the heart of man remains ever the same within, and our heart by nature. We are thieves by nature. By nature, we are still motivated by that old man who wants to rebel against the eighth commandment, and we find within ourselves a covetous nature to take to ourselves, to be jealous, to take to ourselves and to consume upon the altar of ourself all the things of this world. We are by nature materialistic, we are greedy, we squander, we turn a miserly heart to those who are in want and need around us. And all of these things that are true of the human nature cannot be cured by a Congress, by legislation, by democracy, by socialism. For the heart of man cannot be cured except one cure: the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of grace, whereby we say from the heart, "All that I am and all that I have belongs to Thee. Lord, make me that faithful steward. Make me to use all things, not on the altar of self, but on Thy altar. Give to me not covetousness, but give to me contentment with the way of the Lord. Give to me a heart that seeks the good of my neighbor. Give to me that I may use material things spiritually as a child of God." And so we find that Lord's Day 42 on the eighth commandment is very practical and very spiritual. It's very practical because this Lord's Day teaches us that every hour, everything, every dollar, every talent, everything that you have, that you say is mine, is not yours. It's not mine. It's His, to be used for Him. And that I am to love my neighbor in the possessions that God has entrusted to me. But the Catechism here is also very spiritual. It's pointing out to us our sin, and that the sin of covetousness doesn't just stop with jealousy and covetousness, but it often makes me very anxious and very discontent with what I have. And it makes me respond to protect myself by becoming a miser. And so the commandment is again pointing us to the cross, where there is a redemption. A redemption which was the payment of my debt, a debt I could never have paid. I deserve to be taken away into the prison of eternal ruin. And the debt that was paid was not paid in silver or gold or any precious thing in this world. It was paid with a heavenly gift: the blood of Jesus, who sends His Spirit into my heart by grace. That's our confession, so that it is no longer materialism, no longer to consume for self, no longer to be ruled by the dollar, but to be ruled by the Holy Spirit to the glory of God. So I call your attention to the commandment for our use of His goods. The commandment for our use of His goods. And we want to start with the principles of the Word of God, which are the foundation for this commandment. So we'll start with that foundation. And we see three principles in the Word of God. And the first principle is that God owns everything, and that he has made us to be stewards of his goods. He owns all things for two reasons. He owns them because he has created them, and he upholds them by his power. Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2, we sang this song. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The earth and all that's in it is the Lord's. The world and they that dwell thereon, every person on the earth belongs to the Lord. All the stuff, the created stuff, everything belongs to the Lord. So that we remember, I don't think they have them anymore, but we would have this metal protractor, we call it a compass, with the needle, and you'd put the needle down, and then you'd have the pencil inside, and you were able to draw circles. So we put the protractor down, and we draw the around our life this morning, the smallest circle, just draw it around you. That's not yours. Your body, your wallet, your abilities, your talents, these are not yours. God made that. And then we draw our circle a little wider, and we go around our house and around our garage and everything in it, the furniture, your jewelry box, your bedroom, your car, everything. That's not ours, but that is the Lord's. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And then we take our compass, our protractor, and we draw a larger circle around Georgetown Township. And then we go further around the state of Michigan. And then we go across the whole United States in all of its wealth, untold by any other nation in history. And then we go around the whole world. And that's the Lord's. And then we don't stop. Then we go out into the universe, into the rocks, and into the planets. It's all God's. And why is it God's? For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it on the fields. He made it. And there is not one verse in the Bible that says he signed away the title of any of it. He never gave it away. He didn't hand it over. It's his. And we might say, well, okay, he made it. It's his, but we take care of it. So in that sense, it's ours. We might say, he made it, but just like a house that's made, if nobody takes care of it, it falls into bankruptcy, foreclosure, and then we get ownership of it because occupation, after all, doesn't the law say occupation is 90% or whatever the percentage is of the law. If you have it, the law is basically on your side that it's yours. And the answer to that is, no, that's not true. Because God did not abandon it. The doctrine of providence teaches us that God did not leave it go and run its course so that you get to take it over and use it the way you want. God didn't let it go. He upholds it. And he governs it by his own hands. Moses said to the children of Israel when they would come into the land of Canaan, a land which would flow with milk and honey, he said, there your herds will multiply. There you will mine into the mountains and you will find gold and silver. There you will increase in every way. And then he warned them, and therefore when that happens, take heed to yourself that you don't begin to say, my power, my might hath gotten me this wealth. Thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, For he it is that giveth thee power to get wealth. And so that means, since all is God's, that we are stewards of his gifts. And the steward, you remember, is in the Bible someone who's not the owner. He's not even physically related to the owner. He is a slave, but he's been entrusted by the owner with the owner's goods, with the possessions, with the investments, with the servants of the owner, with the children of the owner. And the man would say to his steward, "You take care of this until I come and I will reckon with your stewardship." And so that teaches us that there is a spiritual dimension with material things. We may not simply divide our life into the spiritual, that's here in church, and the material and work and earthly and what I wear and how I drive my car and whether I pay my bills. That's the material world. That's not the spiritual world. God says, no, it is all spiritual. In all of these things, the Lord says, I look into your heart. I give to you talents and possessions and food, and I call you to use them in my service. So that's the first principle. God owns everything about you, about me, and has called us in everything to be his steward. And we see that this principle, therefore, contradicts the lie of evolution and all the economies and all the systems of men that have evolved, that have come out of evolution. Evolution says not God, but all things made themselves. And therefore, we're free to take over and direct it as we desire. And the Word of God says no. No. That's a lie. Evolution is a lie against God. Practical into your life, that you begin to think that things came by chance into your life. They did not. And so we see here already in this first principle that our financial record of how we deal with things is already telling us this morning a story about our hearts. We all get our credit card report, and if you want to, they'll give you your trending spends, that pie. And here's 45% in red, and that's called entertainment or restaurants. And here's a 15% that says gasoline or fuel, stuff like that. And so our use of money is like a spiritual pie before God, and it reveals to us not the percentages of where our money goes, but it reveals to us the state of our hearts and how we use those things. The second principle is God sovereignly distributes the wealth. He gives his goods as it pleases him. We read in Proverbs 22, verse 2, "The rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them both." Economy is always the meeting together of the rich, the haves, and the poor, the have not. And God says he is sovereign over this economy in whatever state it finds itself. He is sovereign over giving a person talent and ability and opportunity to get gain. And he's sovereign when he places us in poverty. He controls these things. He prospers an economy, and he leads you into a business when it was the right time to do this and you did well. Or he controls when property and business goes under and your health goes under on top of it, and your insurance is canceled, and your setbacks. 1 Samuel 2, verse 7, the Lord maketh poor, and the Lord maketh rich. He bringeth low, and he bringeth up. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, for what makest thee to differ? What do you have that you have not received? Now if you have received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? The Word of God is speaking to us and says, watch out for your pride. He gives you talents and makes you successful. Watch out for your pride. He gave that to you. He puts you in a lower position. Watch out for jealousy. Trust him. Serve him with what he gave you. And we know that God does this in his sovereignty, but he also uses the means of work. Ephesians 4, verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor in the thing that is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let him labor that he might have, and that he might have in order that he might give to those in need. And so the Lord says he's pleased to provide for us in the way of labor. And God is telling us, therefore, in his sovereign disbursement of goods, that the important thing must be faithfulness. The important thing in our mind is always, by nature, the amount that we have. And we think the amount is equal to the blessing. That's not true. The issue, says the Lord, is faithfulness in what you are given. The apostle puts it this way, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 12, that it is not accounted of a man of what he has not, but of what he has. In other words, it's not like this, that we say, if I would ever win that lotto, well, I would give 50% of it to the schools and to the church and to the poor. I'd give 50% of what I had. If I had it, I'd give more. When I get to that point of financial independence and I'm situated for life, well, then I can give, but now I really can't give very much of what I have. The Lord said to us, he that is faithful in least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in least will be unjust also in much. It is not what you would do with what you don't have. The Lord isn't interested in what you might do with things that you don't have when your boat comes in. That's not how I account. The Lord says, I account with what you do have. You say, I have a little. The Lord says, well, I happen to account what you do with the little as more important to me than as with the big. I happen to account that what you do with that grocery receipt on the walking out of Myers, and you see they have undercharged you. You turn around, we would turn around if they overcharged us. They didn't use the coupon. We'd go back in. But now, they glitched it so that you came out with more than you deserve. In little things, God counts faithfulness. He counts it with little things. Your expense account, how you hedge that, how you write that. Nobody else is going to know. They can't know. He counts little things. He counts children. Do you think the Lord watches over a bank and all that money that it better be done right? Well, the Lord says he's the accountant. Your dad will tell you what an accountant is. He's the accountant of your piggy bank. And he's as concerned about the penny as with the mutual fund of a man. He counts faithfulness in little things. And then finally, the third principle is that therefore God has given us these things for a purpose. And we don't have to look long spiritually for that purpose. We know what it is, His glory. But the point is that we need to be reminded that those possessions and talents and all that we have, the purpose of them is not ourselves. It's not that I might be successful. Not that there is not a sanctified desire to be a profitable steward in the Lord's gifts, yes. But my motivation is not, I'm going to climb the ladder. I'm going to take the glory. My goal is ease. My goal is nice things. My goal is at least a better car that doesn't have any rust. That's not our goal. Our goal is to serve Him. In Daniel chapter 5, verse 23, Daniel appears before the world's monarch, Belteshazzar, in the night that God is going to judge him for his sin. He stands in all of his royal power and wealth. He's been drinking himself drunk with the vessels taken from God's temple. He has wives and power. And Daniel says to him, Belshazzar, this night is all going to be taken from you in one moment. And you're going to be judged. And you want to know what you're going to be judged for? What the one thing you're going to be judged for? Just one thing. The God in whose hand thy breath is, you have not glorified. Did you, with all of this, glorify the living God? He put it in your hands. Did you use them before His face and for the purpose He gave them? That's a question not just for Belshazzar. That's a question for you and me. Why do I work? Why do I want a job as a young person? What am I looking to do? Why do I want money? It's a question with us and when we open our lunchbox at school. What am I to do with this food? That's a question concerning your health that God gave you, concerning your inheritance, concerning all things. What am I to use this for? And God says there's one reason. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Church and school and people of God, thy will be done. It comes down to this conclusion, Proverbs 3:9-10. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all of thy increase, so shall thy barns be filled. Honor the Lord. And so there are these foundational principles. God owns all things. I nothing. I am his steward. God dispenses as seemeth good to him, to each that they have. God is to be honored in what he gives. And so when we come to what is forbidden, it's very clear to us. The eighth commandment is very short, and it's short because it's simple. To steal is to take to myself what God has given to another. And to steal is to take what God has given to me and not use it for the purpose he gave it, but waste it or consume it on myself. And so the Catechism says it's not just those things that are punishable by a magistrate. It is those things, but not just those things. So it's not such things that can be judged by the eye of man, that if you get caught, your fingerprints are on that door. You committed the burglary. You went into a house or into a business and you stole and then you tried to sell that. That's punishable by the magistrates. It's not just an accountant with the IRS. It is that. If he finds that you have underpaid your taxes deliberately, it's not just fraudulent merchandise. It is that. It is that. It's shoplifting. It's taking the dollar of your father or mother left on the counter and shoving it into your pocket. It's going through somebody's locker at school and taking what you've had your eye on. God says concerning all those things, thou shalt not. That's not yours. I did not give that to you. That's your neighbor. I call you to protect it in your neighbor, that he retain it, not take it. And with such stealing that can be seen, can be detected, can be punished by the magistrate, we need to understand that also as children of God, all temptations are before us, but we need to remember that such is odious. Odious is shameful for a child of God who is confessing before the world that God is our God and that he provides what I need. And so Peter puts it this way, 1 Peter 4:15. He's writing to Christians who are being persecuted and are tempted to be ashamed before the world of what we believe. We're tempted to be ashamed. Do you really believe that? About the LBGQ, that's wrong? So he's writing to those who are tempted to be ashamed, but he says, don't be ashamed, but do not suffer before the world as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. If you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed. But if you suffer before the world as a thief, we should be ashamed. Because we confess, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And then, for all of us, if that happens with all the affluence that God has given, and opportunities that we have to be employed. And I'm not saying that the situation determines whether the theft is less or more of a guilt, but the Bible does say, men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his own soul when he is in agony. He's poor. He's got nothing. But it's different when we have such abundance, the opportunity to work. And then through some scheme, through some burglaries, through some shady move, we get to ourselves what's not ours. That's a shame to my confession. But the Catechism goes on and says it's not just that. It's not just that which can be punished, but it goes deeper. It goes into my heart. It's the sin of greed. It's the sin of jealousy. It's the sin of covetousness. The Bible says, no, it's the sin of idolatry. Covetousness, says Colossians 3, verse 5, is idolatry. It means I am fixed on things to make me happy, to make me somebody. And only God can do that. And so the Catechism points us out to things that a boss, a policeman, a parent, a teacher can't see. All of those categories of men may say, I'm an honest citizen. I'm beyond rebuke. But what does God see? Cheating on a test, on an entrance exam, to get the gate, to hold the grade point average that you want for your plans, to get the diploma. Taking somebody else's or stealing so that I get. Putting my hand into the till of the business, and nobody on the earth knows this, that I'm doing it. Stealing from my employer on his time. An employer withholding wages, a proper wage to his employees. Finding secret ways to take what belongs to another. The eyes of the Lord are before all things, and he ponders all our goings. Or it cannot be an earthly thing. It's jealousy. Jealousy is not just that I want another person's things. I want another person's honor. I want another person's friends. I want another person's esteem. And because I don't have those things, and I want those things, I despise them because they have those things. And therefore I want those things, and I'm going to plot so that the honor that he has, the friends that she has, the esteem that she has, I'm going to take that away from them because I want them. I want those things for me. Or it can be, I have to be right. I have to always be right. I can't be wrong. We take to ourselves. But then the Catechism says that's still not the end of it. It's not just what we take, but it's how we use. It's also equally how we use what God has given. The Catechism puts it, all abuse and waste of his goods. So we can say, I'm not doing that. Everything I have, I've gotten honestly. But the commandment comes to us and says, well, how are you using them? And then we tend to be very private and say, and who's asking? And who's asking? These are my things. And God says, I'm asking because they're not your things. Do you waste them? Do you squander them? Are you a miser to keep them for yourselves when you can help another? I gave you that money. I gave you that position. I gave you that talent. Are you using that talent? So here we come to using our talents as a child or as any one of us. The Lord has given to us those talents, to every one of His servants. Are we lazy? Do we waste them? It takes effort to sharpen a talent. God wants you to improve the talent. That takes work. You need to employ yourself in school, in a business, in a trade. You need to work hard. Are you abusing the talent, or are you hoarding things for yourself? And we need to understand what a thing it is. And here we go again. We compare talents and we say, well, if you don't have much talent, it really doesn't matter what you do with it. God doesn't look at it that way. We need to understand what it means to squander a talent that God gave you. And He gave you one. But it's not the one I wanted. Second principle, God gives the talent in a wisdom which is beyond yours and mine. So how are you using the talent? Are we wasting? Are we squandering? Are we a miser? We become very protective of my time, of my money. We must not abuse or waste His gifts. We must be a faithful servant. A faithful servant is one who has stood at the foot of the cross. He's come to know the truth that I am a thief. And that was spelled out so clearly to me and to you when Jesus was crucified between two thieves. These were two men, one that God had chosen to save. This man, this thief, had not given glory to God. He had been brought up in a Christian home, but he sought himself. Instead of becoming a follower of God with his talents, he became a follower of himself with his own selfish ends, and he squandered everything God had ever given to him. Everything for that thief had been used up to that point for his own lust. He said to God, "Give me for me." He was a thief. And Jesus took his curse upon himself. And he gave to that thief himself to be his Lord and Savior. We must stand before the cross. And as a faithful steward, we use what God gave for the advantage of the neighbor in every way that I can or may, and deal with him, says the Catechism, as I want to be dealt with. So we can put it this way. As a faithful steward, we labor to give, not to have. We labor to give to our family. We labor to give to the family of God, to His church and to His kingdom. We labor to give to the neighbor who may be in any need. You can put it this way. Our motivation is not greed, but it's grace. Our motivation is grace. Number two, it means that we have a wallet that does not wear out. I was referring to that in the Lord's words, provide for yourself bags. That's your wallet, that's your purse, that do not wear out. You need to have a treasure. You need to have a bag that's called faith that holds a treasure, a heavenly treasure. The Lord is saying to us, don't chase money. He's telling us, take a look at your wallet, unless you just got a new one, and take a look at your purse. Little girls, take a look at that purse. And it's not as nice, it's wearing out. The handle's coming off. And you want to know, said Jesus, why your wallet as a man gets old? You want to know why? It's because of the things in it. Your credit card, the dollars, your insurance card. They're all getting old too. It's all going to disappear. It's going to be gone. When you die, it's all gone. And in the last day, it's all gone. It can get you ultimately nowhere. Your purse is wearing out. Your wallet wears out because the things in it wear out. We need a wallet. We need a beautiful purse, little girls, of love and faith to Him, where we carry the treasure of grace and love of Jesus, Christ Jesus. That's what we need. That's what makes you rich. Very rich. And then you can be generous and give as the Lord has blessed you. May God's word find its place in our hearts. Amen. We thank Thee for Thy word this morning. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we may meditate upon it. We pray that we may walk according to it. And we pray that we may be reminded of it when we take out our purses and our wallets. That we may continually ask ourselves, what is our purse? What is our wallet? And what do we have in it? In Jesus' name, amen.